are looking at lesson number 8. Lesson number 8. To go or not to go? That's the question of the day. To go or not to go? Numbers chapter 13. Israel is faced with this dilemma. Or they made it into a dilemma, let's say it that way. They created the dilemma. And isn't that true of most of our problems? Most of our problems are our own causing. Right? This shouldn't have been a problem. Israel should have, you know, if they just did what God said, this would not have been a dilemma. But to go or not to go, and here's the introduction. We often find ourselves struggling between our human logic and God's revealed will. That's the struggle. Between our human logic, what we know, or let's say what we think to be logical, versus God's revealed will, which often, if we were honest, to us seems illogical very often. Think about some of the things that God has asked His people to do that are not logical. For example, the battle plans for Jericho. March around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. That was the battle plan. In other words, that's how they were going to defeat Jericho. That's an illogical plan. That doesn't follow human logic. Another example is in the life of Moses. When Moses was seeing the Egyptians following him and the Red Sea in front of him, the answer to Moses was, stretch out your hand over the Red Sea and I'm going to part it. Well, that's illogical. You see, there's a lot of things that God would ask His people to do that to us doesn't make any sense. And we battle. We battle because our human logic says that doesn't make sense. But God says, just do what I tell you to do. So the battle is between our human logic and God's will. And then it says believers must learn to follow God's will despite who is for or against it. You need to learn in your Christian walk to follow God's will whether you're the only one that's for it or not. Because that's what's going to happen in this passage this morning. We're going to see the story of the 12 spies, right? 12 men went to spy out Canaan, as the children's song goes. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Alright? And we're going to see the dilemma that they create. So that's number 1. Israel's problem. Israel's problem. And this really is a self-inflicted problem. Israel's problem. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, if all you read is Numbers 13, you get the idea that this was God's plan. Right? Because it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men to spy out the land. But now this is where we have to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You always need to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to read the whole Bible. That's why we recommend that every year you take one of those Bible reading charts and you make it your New Year's resolution to read through the Bible. Okay? Because you have to read the whole Bible. If all you're reading is certain portions that you like, we all have our favorite portions of Scripture, right? But if that's all we read, we're missing out. Amen. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture because, see, when you read all the books of the Bible, you get the complete full story. Amen. If you only read one book, you're only getting one side of the story. That's why there's 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If some of the stories in one of the Gospels might only show one side of the story, then you read the other Gospel and you find out the other side of the story and you put the two together, and now you get the whole picture.
Amen.
You see? Because really, each gospel is a different point of view.
And you're a puzzle.
And when you put the 4 point of views together, you get the full story. Look at Deuteronomy 1. Because here we get the full story. Deuteronomy 1, 19. Moses is speaking. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. Look at verse 20. And I said unto you, Moses is speaking, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up, possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. But look at verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Whose plan was it, originally, to send the spies? It was Israel's plan. God said, go and take the land. Israel said, oh, but we have to search it out first. Oh, we have to assess the situation first to make sure if we really want to do this. So letter A. When comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that the spying of the land was their original plan, not God's. Their original plan. And this is where you get into a discussion that talks about two things. God's, and you've heard it before, I believe we heard it in the message recently from a visiting preacher, I think Charlie Horton. God's perfect will and God's permissive will. There's two aspects. There are those things where God says, this is what I want you to do. And then there are the things where we in our stubborn will want to do it our own way. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you do it that way, but it's not going to work out perfectly for you. And God allows certain things to happen. Sometimes to teach us a lesson, right? The point is here is this was not God's perfect will. Them searching out the land, God told them, the land is yours, just go take it. But they came up with this plan, let us go search out the land. Now, because here's letter B. God already spied out the land for them and knew of all they would face. God already knew what the land held. Do you think God would send them to conquer the promised land if He wasn't going to give them the ability to do it? God doesn't tell us to do things that He won't give you the ability to do. If God sends you to do something, He's going to help you do it. Okay? So God already spied out the land for them and knew of all they would face. So they send out the spies, though. So here's what happens. Numbers 13. We see the verses that follow, verses 4 all the way through 15, are mentioning the names. We're not going to read those names. Verse 16, we do see that Joshua was there. In verse 16, so Joshua is there. We know Caleb is there. And in verse 17, Moses sends them. Verse 18, he says, go see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, and whether they be strong or weak, few or many. But again, does this all really matter if God told them they were going to take the land? Does it matter whether there's few or many there? Does it matter whether they're strong or weak? If God said the land was theirs, the land was theirs. Doesn't matter what people are there. Verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went in verse 21, verse 22, they're searching out all the different areas. Verse 23, they come back with a big cluster of grapes that took two people to carry. That's how great the fruit was there. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Remember that number. 40 days it took them to search out this land. So here's the situation, letter C. Beware of looking at the pros and cons when determining God's will. You don't make a pro and con list when you're determining God's will. God told me to do this, but let me make a list and see which is better. Should I or shouldn't I? You see the foolishness of that? Looking at the pros and cons, but yet we do it. Maybe God burdens us with something, but then all of a sudden we begin to make our list in our minds of, well, these are the reasons why I shouldn't do what God wants me to do. And we talk ourselves out of God's will. We talk ourselves out because after all, you know, I don't want these things to happen. And after all, we don't want this to happen. And we talk ourselves out of doing what God tells us to do. Again, to go or not to go, they're determining it. Now, letter D, the promised land was a place of amazing bounty. It was a place of amazing bounty. We're talking of fruit, huge clusters of grapes. God told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was an amazing land. And letter E, Israel here is gathering information to see whether or not they should do what God already said to do. Letter E, they're gathering information to see whether or not they should do what God already said to do. That's a mistake. You don't gather information to determine whether or not you want to do what God tells you to do. Put it this way, if every missionary that God has called to go to a foreign land, if they did this pro and con list, guess what? None of them would go. Because on paper, it doesn't make sense to leave your homeland. On paper, it doesn't add up to leave your country and take your family, 3,000 miles across the Atlantic Ocean to go to some foreign country where you don't know the language and you don't know the culture. That doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't fit on paper, but God calls these people to go, and they go. They come through our church all the time, and they share their mission field and their burden. It, on paper, pros and cons, none of them would go. And the same is true of many ministries. If you put on paper many ministries, you wouldn't do them. But that's why we have to simply leave it as what does God want us to do, right? And leave it at that. So they're trying to determine. And letter F, very simple. When God says go, go. That's the answer for letter F. When God says to go, go. Don't try to make a list. Don't come up with a list of pros and cons. Just go. God's going to help you do it. You don't have to figure it out yourself. You don't have to know how everything's going to work out. You just go. One step at a time. So Israel's problem, their problem is they're spying out the land to see whether or not. Here's number two now, Israel's perception. Israel's perception. P-E-R-C-E-P-T-I-O-N. What do they perceive of these facts? What do they look at? Well, here they begin in Numbers 13:26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. They brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. So they start with the good news. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? They start with the good news. It's a beautiful place. Wow, it flows with milk and honey. And God told them it was a place of hills and streams and trees. It was a beautiful countryside that God was sending them to. Beautiful countryside. But verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These people were literal giants. Okay? Not a football team. A real, we're talking, some of these guys, the Bible talks about them being 8 feet tall. These guys were a breed of giants. Okay? Like a bunch of Andre the Giants. You remember him? That guy, he was a wrestler and an actor. Guys that look like him, okay? That's what these people were. So Israel says, they're huge. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the south, and the Jebusites, the Amorites. These guys were all warriors, these Canaanites. And in verse 29, they're getting all worked up. But verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So here's the two sides of the story. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. That's their perception. In our sight, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. So letter A, 10 spies began to bring up why they should not go. They came up with why they should not do what God said to do. We can't go. They're too strong. We're too weak. They have walled cities. They have trained soldiers. We don't have any of that. We can't do it. They're making their list. And here's the thing, letter B. Be sure that the devil will always see to it that there are reasons why we should not obey God's will for our lives. The devil will always be there to give you reasons why you shouldn't. Just be aware of that, because he doesn't want you to do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
So the devil's there, whispering in their ears, saying, you can't do it, you can't do it, impossible, can't do it. And letter C, there will always be opposition in following the Lord. Be sure, there will always be giants to fight in your life. There will always be walled cities to fight against, obstacles, right? There will always be opposition in following the Lord. God never said that doing His work would be easy. God never said that doing His will would come smoothly. God never said that. But He did say that I'll be with you. He did say that. And He did say I'll help you through. And He did say I'll give you the victory. But He never said it would be easy. Jesus never spoke those words. That all the church work will be easy. Yes, your Christian life will run smoothly. God never said that. Never. He says quite the opposite. He says, through much tribulation. All right? He says, in many trials. He says, in the world ye shall have trouble. Right? But He said, be of good cheer, though. I've overcome the world. So you don't have to let it discourage you, but you just got to have the right perspective, the right perception. Absolutely.
And sometimes you have to see what the thing
That's it. Absolutely. I mean, these aren't like, you know, Canaanites talking here. These are Israelites. From within, they're having turmoil. Yes, sir.
They, Goliath, same problem.
Yeah.
That Israeli army, they were hanging their head in shame because they were all
yes.
Twice as strong as David, yet David was the only one who stood up and said, I'm not going to be afraid.
Amen. It's all a matter of faith, right? It all boils down to faith. And here's letter D. Both groups amongst the spies saw the same things, yet they each had different reactions towards them. Different reactions. Hey, both the 10 spies and the 2 spies saw the same things. They went to the same place. They saw the same giants. They just had different reactions. The one group. Well, let's go ahead and write down letter E because this is the answer. Caleb and Joshua did not overlook the big problems, right? It's not that Caleb and Joshua were naive. It's not that Caleb and Joshua were being foolish. No, Caleb and Joshua said, we can do this. Yeah, we saw the giants too. They weren't ignoring that. They said, yeah, we saw the walled cities. We're not blind. And we're not dumb. We know it's not going to be easy. But the difference is they focused on how God was bigger than those problems. See the difference? They did not minimize the problems. They knew what they were up against. Caleb and Joshua, the only two guys that said, yes, let's do what God said to do. It's not that they were foolish. It's not that they were naive. It's not that they were unintelligent. No, they saw the same things and they knew what they were up against. But for them, God was bigger than those problems. And that's the right attitude. We were not called to go through this world naively. We're not called to go through this world foolishly and acting happy-go-lucky, but we are called to have faith. We are called to look at God as being bigger than the problems. Amen. That's the difference. Well, and also, it goes on in verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried and they wept that night. Oh, this is terrible. Why does it have to be this way? Why do there have to be giants in the land? Why do there have to be walled cities? This isn't fair. And they're all weeping. Why did God lead us here? Lord, why are you doing this to us? So verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. This guy Moses, where is he leading us? First he leads us to places with no water. Then he leads us to places with no food. And now he's leading us to this place where we're going to die by the hand of the giants. Who are they leaving out of the equation? They're all forgetting about God. And that's what you do when you get worked up like this. You totally forget God. And you can't. Because that's the secret to success. Is yes, it doesn't make sense, but God's in it. So they're upset again. I mean, this has been their story. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said, yeah. Verse number 4, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Enough with this guy Moses, we're going back to Egypt. Yeah, real bright idea, guys. What? First of all, what kind of welcome you think you're going to get going back to Egypt? All right, as one man has said, he said, you know, verses 3 and 4 demonstrate the stupidity of unbelief. Imagine them returning to the land that God just wrecked. Remember all the things that happened in Egypt? And imagine returning to that land where everybody's still crying because their firstborn sons have been killed. And you know who they blame is the Hebrews. And they're going to go back to Egypt and expect a welcome back party? They would have been killed in Egypt. You see, so it's foolish. This is how foolish people become when they get in this mindset of complaining and getting upset about things and leaving God out. Okay? So they're thinking about going back to Egypt. Now, verse 5, Moses and Aaron, they're saying, oh Lord, please. They fall on their faces, they're praying, God, please help us. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, they're there, they tear their clothes, which is a sign of extreme grief. Verse 7, they spake to the children of Israel and said, you guys better calm down. This is a good land. Verse 8, if God is with us, He's going to bring us into this land and give it us. A land that floweth with milk and honey. He says in verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord. Don't rebel. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's the right attitude. Attitude of faith. But in verse 10, they didn't want to hear it. And isn't that so true? God's people often just don't want to hear it. And that's sad. These are God's people. We're talking about God's people here. The people, the same people that saw God part the Red Sea. The same people that saw water come out of the rock at Rephidim. The same people that saw manna come down miraculously. The same people that saw God thunder on Mount Sinai and the earthquakes and the fire and the smoke. Same people. We're not talking about clueless people here. We're talking about people that knew. In verse 10, they decided to stone Moses and Aaron with stones. They said, let's kill. They decided, we'll just kill Moses and Aaron. Wow. And the glory of the Lord appeared. See, God wasn't about to let that happen. This is where God steps in. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation and all, and before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, God speaking to Moses. Now you see, Moses and God had a special relationship unlike any other. Like friends. Like a regular conversation that two friends would have. Because look at God speaks the most. Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? How many more things do I have to do for these people to wake up? God says to Moses, I will smite them with pestilence. I'll disinherit them and I'll make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. God says to Moses, stand aside. I'm just going to wipe these people out right now. Now this is conversational, right? Now God knows the beginning from the end, and God knows He's not going to do this. But God's having a conversation with Moses. Moses, what do you think? How about I wipe these people out? And Moses in verse 13 has the right response. He says, you know, basically, he says, Lord, don't do this because it's going to be a bad testimony. The people of Egypt are going to say that you brought us out of Egypt just so you could kill us in the desert. And that's not really a good idea. Now, God knows the whole plan. He says, Lord, please. And he even prays in verse 18. He says, God, you're long-suffering. You're of great mercy. You forgive. All right? He says in verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. Please forgive them. And look at verse 20. God says, I know Moses. He says, I have pardoned according to thy word. See, God knows his plan beginning from the end. But I think God was kind of testing Moses here to see what kind of response Moses would have. Maybe Moses would say, yeah, God, wipe them out. Get rid of these rebels. But no, Moses is a meek, humble man. He says, Lord, that's not the answer. The same is true for us, right? We want to see certain people dealt with. But God says, we're going to pardon. We're going to have mercy. Now, that doesn't mean that they get away with it. Oh, no. They're not going to get away with anything. See, God doesn't let us get away with our sin. He's going to deal with it. But he prays. And so it goes on. But let's just write down letter F and then we'll move on. Letter F. The majority is not always right. So please realize that. Don't live your life based upon what the majority says. The majority is not always right. In fact, it's usually wrong. If we made our decisions always based upon what the majority thought, well, then we'd be in trouble. So the majority, even though it's 10 versus 2, right? 10 spies versus 2, the majority was not right. So Israel's perception, they're looking at this situation and they're perceiving only from the human logic. That's why the Bible says we have to walk by faith, not by sight, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith, not by sight. Now, number 3, Israel's punishment. There will be a punishment. God doesn't just overlook this. God doesn't just say, oh, it's okay. There will be a punishment involved. And that is true. There will be punishment for sin. God does not overlook sin. God forgives. But it doesn't mean there's no punishment. I tell my students all the time at the school, 7th and 8th grade kids, because they need to hear it even younger than that. But some of these kids, they need to be reminded. God will forgive you, but he's still going to deal with you about it. He's still going to, there's going to be consequences. Because a lot of times people get this idea, oh, I can do this. I'll just tell God I'm sorry and I'll be able to go on my merry way and everything will be fine. I tell them, yeah, God will forgive you, but there will be consequences. Don't forget that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right?
I have that problem today. Someday, I'm going to get you and him together so you can back me up on what I'm telling him. He thinks that God forgave him when he became saved. He's not going to ever get punished for those sins that he committed.
Well,
I said, yeah, well, that's like when I punished you when you were a baby.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't stop loving you, but you got punished for what you did.
Yeah, wake up time might be coming, right? Yeah.
I'm
there's irreparable damage that's been done, and that's true of anything, right? So, the punishment here is going to be found if we go down to verse number 28. Numbers 14:28, say unto them, God is speaking, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. Save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said it. I will surely do it. All this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made the congregation a murmur against them by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report before the land died by a plague before the Lord.
Amen.
There was punishment. And it was a year for every day. Again, which leads us to believe that this was never God's plan for them to search out the land for 40 days. So God said, you had your little search committee, and you came up with your little plan, that's great. Now you're going to have a year for every day that you were searching out that land. 1 year for every day. 40 years you're going to wander in this wilderness. It's going in circles through this desert until your generation, those who were 20 and older, pass away. And then he said, remember how you were worried that your children were going to be consumed by the people of Canaan? He says, those children that you were worried about, they will go into the promised land, but not you.
Amen.
There was punishment. Letter A, unbelief is the chiefest of sins. Unbelief is the chiefest of sins. There are two places in the Bible, in the Gospels, where the Bible says Jesus marveled. The one was where a certain city had unbelief. It says Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And the Bible says he did no special works there because of their unbelief. The other place where the Bible says Jesus marveled was where one person had belief. All right, and he expressed faith in the Lord. He says, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. You can just speak the word and my son will be healed. You don't even need to follow me. And Jesus said he was amazed because of his faith. So you see the two things that can make the Lord happy or unhappy, amazed or unamazed? It's whether you have faith or not. That's the battle.
Amen.
Belief and unbelief. That's why we could say unbelief is the chiefest of sins. Look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 17. Look at what it says. Hebrews 3, 17. Think of all the sins that Israel's committed. Israel's committed a lot of sins, haven't they? They committed idolatry when they made a golden calf. They complained. Okay? They've done rebellion. They've done it all. They've criticized Moses. All those things. But God, yes, God dealt with them for those things. But this is the most severe thing yet. And look at Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? And then look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their sin of idolatry, that didn't cost them the promised land. Their sin of complaining, that didn't cost them the promised land. Their sin of all the other sins that we can list that Israel committed, that didn't cost them the promised land. The sin of unbelief cost them the promised land. Unbelief. Really, that's, people want to always ask the question, what's the unpardonable sin? Right? I would say it's unbelief, meaning a person who refuses to get saved. Because remember the story when Jesus talked about that unpardonable sin? It was a situation where there were people standing there and they watched Jesus do a miracle right before their eyes and they said, he's doing this by Beelzebub. He's doing this by the prince of the demons. That's unbelief at its severest. And Jesus said that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's refusing, how the Holy Spirit convicts people. And that's refusing Him and saying, no, I will not believe. I will not believe. Unbelief. And then letter B, we will never enter into God's rest while we lack faith in Him. Now the same is true for believers. Because believers can often lack faith. And that's a form of unbelief. And God says, well, if a believer, now we're not, obviously we know the Bible teaches that a believer is not going to suffer eternal separation from God, right? John chapter 10, verses 39, talk about that. And how, once you're saved, you're secure. But if you as a believer have unbelief, then you're going to be missing out major blessings from the Lord. You might spend some years wandering years. Wasted years. 40 years wasted. No, going nowhere. For 40 years, they were going in circles. Imagine spending 40 years of your life going nowhere. Just going in circles. That's the result of unbelief. That's the result of a lack of faith. Just wandering around. So we will never enter into God's rest. Now, number four, lastly, Israel's presumption. Just a few verses and we're done. Israel's presumption. Because now, after they hear the judgment, verse 40 of Numbers 14, they rose up early in the morning, they got them up to the top of the mountain, they said, okay, we're here. Let's go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. We're sorry. We're ready to go into the Canaan land. We're going to fight. Let's go. Moses said, oh no, it doesn't work that way. Wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, for that ye be not smitten before your enemies. See, now they want to go. Yesterday, when God said to go, they said no. Now that they're punished, now that God said you're going to wander for 40 years, you're not going in, you're going to die in the wilderness, now they want to go. Too late. You have to obey God and His timing. And once God says that's it, you're wandering, you can't just automatically erase that. You can't just, you know, wipe it away, that unbelief, and say, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. No, it's too late. And that's letter A. We must obey God on His timing. You don't tell God when you feel like it. Oh, Lord, I'll get around to it when I feel like it. You don't work that way, and God doesn't work that way. You obey God on His timing. And if God says, now's the time, you go. So now they're look at verse 44. They presume to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, notice what didn't move. The Ark of the Covenant and Moses. They went nowhere. They stayed behind. They knew better. Moses said, I'm not being a part of this, because this is not going to be pretty. Moses said, I'm not going anywhere. The ark stays here, Moses said. Remember, the ark was a picture of God's presence. God stayed there when they went ahead. And that's letter B. To go when God says not to is not faith, but foolishness. Amen. This is what you call the line between faith and foolishness. Now, if God says to go and you go, that's faith. If God's not in it and you go anyway, that's foolishness.
Amen.
God has to be in it if there's going to be success. And that's letter C. Going on your own volition without God's blessing brings defeat. It'll bring defeat every time. You'll lose. Defeat. Because in verse 45 it says, then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and they smote them and discomfited them. And they lost. People died that day because now they're going without God. The way to live the Christian life is to live by faith, as the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. To let God go before you, and then when God says, follow me and go, then you go. Faith is not you running out on your own and doing things without God's blessing. That's why every decision we ever make should be bathed in prayer. And everything we ever decide to do, we got to make sure it's God's plan. No, don't make the pros and cons. Don't try to use human logic, because you'll never do anything for God if you do that. Holy Spirit conviction. How are you going to know? You'll know. Because you're going to be praying, and the Bible talks about that peace that passeth understanding. You'll just know. If there's no peace, don't go anywhere. Don't move. If there's any doubts, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't think this is right, you better slow down, because that might be the Lord giving you some warning signals. So, to go or not to go. All right, Brother Tony.